I don't understand the vulnerability of Jesus, but I want to learn more about it, so I've been studying it. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to go a little bit ahead this time, verse 22, and then we'll be in Colossians at the very end. The first couple points will be out of Matthew 27, as well as Matthew 26. And I hope that you're reading along in Scripture. I really do. I hope that you're engaged in a daily ritual, routine, growth habit of the Word of God. Personally, just bring it into yourself, whether you listen to it in your car. But I really hope that you're at that part. And where we're at in the story is Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. The other 11 disciples have run away. He's been in front of the Pharisees. This is the next day. He's in front of Pilate. In verse 22, Pilate says, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now I'm going to read a couple more verses, but I want us to look at one thing in our introduction here is Pilate takes water and washes his hands in front of the crowd. Pilate, the Roman ruler of the day, of the culture, takes water, washes his hands symbolically, saying, "I'll have nothing to do with what's going on here." Think of the contrast between King Jesus down here on earth, who says, I will be responsible for everything that goes on down here. I will take on all the sin of the world. And instead of washing his hands of you and me, instead of washing his hands of the religious or the sinner or the leper or the Roman soldier or the Pharisee, Jesus says, "I will be the one to wash their feet with this water, and I will make them pure and clean." Isn't that an amazing distinction? So when you're looking at Scripture, don't just like that one part, but look at the part before. Look at the symbolism in it, and the when you have the politics that's going on with Pilate, compare that to how Jesus decides to rule and reign and God's way of doing things. And in verse 27, which we read last week. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him." And this is the portion of Scripture that's intrigued me about Easter. Usually we talk about the part of the crucifixion, the nailing on the cross and things like that. And I wanted to start Easter last Sunday, at least the 4 week of Easter series, so I could talk about some of the pain that goes on here. But I want you to look again on what we just read. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Little did they know that Jesus has already been stripped. Jesus already chose to be stripped of his humanity. Jesus already chose to take off the robe of his royalty and to come down to earth. So symbolically, it's happening again on purpose, for a purpose, but he's purposely made himself vulnerable to come to earth to shed his righteousness, or not his righteousness, his rightly robe, his kingly robe, and to come down here. They strip him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twist together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. Think about that. They put on his head in mockery the very thing that he decided to take off in heaven, that he'll one day after crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, he'll one day be put on again. And by doing so, by wearing the crown of thorns, by going through this pain, by being vulnerable with people and in front of man, to government and to religion, Jesus says, "I'll have a crown waiting for you also. And you'll be children of God because of my kingly, my priestly act, my brotherly act that I'm doing right now." So when you see a crown of thorns, we think about it just as it was painful, it was mockery, but it was actually symbolic of a crown that he was one day soon going to be wearing, and that we will all have a right to that family, that royal family. And I like this part right after they said they put a staff in his right hand. And I read some commentaries, and I always saw it as a staff, like as a Elijah or Moses staff. I always saw it as something royal, a royal staff, a leadership staff, a staff that when you pounded it down, the Red Sea parted, or when you waved it over the waters of Egypt, it all turned to blood. And I know Jesus knows those stories, but commentaries say that it was probably just a little reed, probably just a little mock staff. It's like, instead of giving him a staff like that would make him look strong, it was just a little tiny, just a reed, like a twig, we would call it. But think about that. Think about the power that's going to be in his hand. That here's the great shepherd being given a staff. Here's a prophet being given symbolically a staff, the staff of a prophet. Yet he decides not to turn that reed into a staff to destroy the people around him, to change things. He decides to stay in the pain, to be vulnerable on purpose. And they kneel in front of him, and they mock him, and they spit on him. They say, King of the Jews. Lo and behold, he's not just King of the Jews, is he? He's King of the universe. He's the ruler of the universe. They spit on him. Even the idea of this robe is an idea of mockery. Everything in here is an idea of mockery. But Jesus has already been mocked and opened himself up and being vulnerable to everybody already in the last 3.5 years of his story that we see in the Gospels. This is just an outward manifestation of the vulnerability that he's already shown in people and towards people. But I want us to look at what vulnerability is. There's three short definitions of vulnerability, and I think you'll see how Jesus fits all of those definitions. Capable of or susceptible to being wounded or hurt. The phrase like that is a vulnerable part of the body. It's susceptible to being wounded or hurt. In fact, the Greek word for vulnerability means to be wounded. Jesus was meant to be wounded. He opened himself up, even though he didn't have to be wounded, to be hurt. Not just on the cross, but as we're going to see, his whole story is one of hurt. His whole story from being born and having the slaughter of the innocents by Herod as an infant. All of those stories are stories of pain and hurt throughout his life. The second one is open to moral attack or criticism. The phrase would be his life is vulnerable to ridicule, or his teaching is open to ridicule. And I think that if we live out the Christian life, that will constantly be open to ridicule. And we think that the only choice is government of Rome, of politics of Christianity, or the religion of Christianity. The Rome or religious, but the third option is the righteousness or the righteous one. And the third option is the option that we always want to choose, but it's always demanded that we choose Rome or religion. But Jesus is always asking us to choose relationship, to choose righteousness. So when we see this story, Jesus isn't choosing Judaism, and he's not choosing a new way of doing Judaism, a new way of doing religion called Christianity, and he's not choosing Rome, he's not choosing government solution to pain. He's choosing the cross, he's choosing the righteousness, he's choosing relationship with his Father to fulfill his destiny, and to bring us into the kingdom of God. And I think that we're going to be criticized, we're going to be wounded, we're going to be open and vulnerable to people on both sides of the political aisle and both sides of the religious aisle, because we're going to be centered in on the cross. We're going to be centered in on relationship. And it looks and appears foolish to be that way, but we're supposed to be that way. We're called to be that way. And not because we're acting foolishly, not because we're spending our time or our money foolishly, but because we're choosing the foolishness or the ridiculousness of the cross of a crucified Jesus. And the third definition, the first one is capable of being wounded. The second one, open to attack or criticism. The third one is difficult to defend. You should be living a life, and not your entire life, like, hey, I'm not going to ever have a job. I'm going to be lazy. I'm not, you know, all of those things. I'm going to believe I never have to do this because God's doing. I don't mean all of those weird things, but there should be areas in our life that are difficult to defend because we're living out something that's connected to someone far deeper and far more powerful than all the other voices we're hearing around us and all the other things we're seeing lived out. Jesus lived a vulnerable life. He opened his physical body. He opened up his life. You know, his teachings, his morals, and his entire life were opened to ridicule and criticism. That's why he's at the cross in our story here, because he opened his life, he opened his mouth, he opened his heart out of obedience to his Father, and he chose vulnerability, which means pain comes in there. Jesus taught a religious message, a political message, a message that left him open to ridicule and hatred for most of his life. So the question we start with is, should we seek to live vulnerable lives? Should we seek to live vulnerable lives? Should we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, live a life that is open to being wounded, ridiculed, and criticized? And I don't mean we're going to go be Latter-day Saints or and go out and all wear the same clothing and all live in communes. And I don't mean that ridicule. I mean, is this is how ridiculous my love is. This is how deep grace runs in through me. This is how generous I am. This is how great I think my God is. And this is how fearfully and wonderfully made I think I am. I'm going to live this way out. That it's open to ridicule. It's open to being wounded. It's open to being criticized. And I don't get how Jesus does it. Because I believe that Jesus came and he was fully God and fully man, but he didn't know all things at this time. He knew enough that when he was praying just the chapter before that he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He knew where he was going at this time, and he shared it with the disciples previously, not just on the night before that he was betrayed, but he's sharing already, and he's giving pieces, and his Father's sharing with him and showing him. But he still chooses. He sees the crucifixion. He knows the scripture in Isaiah, the scriptures in Isaiah. He knows he's going to a brutal death. He knows at this time that he's the sacrificial lamb. And he knows what happens to the lamb when it comes to the day of reckoning. And I don't understand how he chooses that. But I know that we're called to choose vulnerability. Not the same vulnerability. But we're called to choose vulnerability as believers. So what does Jesus know about vulnerability that we don't know? The first thing he knows about vulnerability, and there's more than three, but I'm going to share three this morning, is that vulnerability is the only thing that leads to intimacy. Nothing leads to intimacy in your marriage except for vulnerability. Nothing leads to intimacy with God except vulnerability. God and Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, never have to be vulnerable again. They're completely open to you. It's always on us to be vulnerable, and that will always lead to intimacy. We were designed, you and me, I don't know who's the toughest in here, but the toughest in here, the strongest male or female in here, you were designed for intimacy. You were designed to be close to each other. You were designed to love one another. You were designed to be close in your marriage. To have that wife not just be a mother to your children, or you a father to your children, but there to be intimacy and closeness with nothing in between you. There's supposed to be intimacy. There's supposed to be intimacy, guys between guys and girls between girls. There's supposed to be an intimacy between us and our children that doesn't go away. It changes, but there's something that's broken in our world that always breaks off our children from us, that breaks off, you know, 29 years of marriage, and it breaks off intimacy, and we have to believe that we're created for intimacy. In fact, the original intent was what? Nakedness between us, between the Father. We see in Genesis that this created, they're in front of each other, they're in front of God. And I don't think it's just a physical nudity at all. I think it's just, there's just an openness. There's nothing I can't say to you. There's nothing I won't receive from you. There's nothing that you ask of me that I won't give to you. And sin always comes in and damages that and wrecks that. Our design, the way we were created, demands that we be vulnerable one to another. And you have to choose vulnerability. You have to choose vulnerability. Jesus opens up his life to criticism over and over and over, and he removes barriers between him and people. I don't know if he removes them or ignores them or crosses over them or just breaks them all down. I'm not sure. But he ignored cultural, political, religious, and moral barriers. And he just crosses over them and he becomes vulnerable because, I think this is the reason why, Dallas Willard has some teaching on this, but he becomes vulnerable because he knows he's loved by the one who's invulnerable. So his vulnerability acts as a huge protection for him because he's doing it in his Father's name. I think we need to do that. We need to be vulnerable. Look at Jesus' vulnerability before being vulnerable in this story. And as we come into Easter at the cross, when he's actually in front of the cross, he's in the Praetorium. Here he's outside of the palace, being judged, being mocked and beaten, probably by 400 or 500 or 600 Roman soldiers, not the 12 or 15 or 20 we think, but just a huge massive crowd, all taking the rod, beating him, but spitting on him, enjoying having government sanction cruelty towards a Jewish rebel in their minds. So Jesus opens himself up to 12 men, one who will betray him for money, the other 11 that will run away. Vulnerable, painful. He opens himself up to the poor and the needy and the least of these in society. He opens himself up to the sick and untouchable, which by his religion's law, he couldn't be within 6 feet of them, yet he holds their hand and blesses them and heals them. He's vulnerable. He was vulnerable on the day he's sitting with the company of sinners. I don't know if it's a bar or a restaurant or a lounge or whatever. I don't know if he was listening to a good band, but he's in a place, and outside the Pharisees are looking in. We have the imagery of them looking in, judging him, mad at him, that he's not only there, but in Scripture says he was enjoying their company. He is vulnerable with them. And being vulnerable with one group makes you vulnerable with the group that hates that group. But Jesus was also vulnerable with a group that the Pharisees and the religious, probably his disciples and the sinners, all hated, and that was the tax collectors, who were collecting exorbitant taxes on behalf of Rome and then adding their own taxes to it and having the Roman authority behind them to collect those taxes and grow wealthy. But we need to recognize also that Jesus made himself vulnerable to Pharisees. He had a knock on his door one night, and a Pharisee comes in and asks him about being born again. We have a great conversation there, and we forget that's a Pharisee. So Jesus, in opening himself up to Pharisees, opened himself up to criticism from other people. Because there's that third option. There's that God option. There's that obedience option. There's that righteousness, that relationship option that far surpasses, that's our mark or the point of what we do, that leaves religion in Rome behind. That leaves our denomination and our politics far behind. Not just that they're in second place, but second place in the kingdom is so far removed that it's not even in your mind while you're doing the one thing, the first thing. So Jesus lived a vulnerable life. I mean, and it produced pain. And that leads us to our second point. That vulnerability, Jesus knows that vulnerability produces pain. It produces pain. You can't be intimate with people without pain. You can't be close to your spouse without pain. And if you're not willing to embrace the pain, look into the pain, and grow out of that pain and through that pain, you won't stay married long, or you won't be happy in your marriage. And it'll be a low, dull pain that you always carry with you. But it's better to have that excruciating pain come out and deal with it. We've got to know that relationship produces pain. Community, Christian community, produces pain. If you're looking for a Christian community that doesn't produce pain, you're always going to be looking for another community, or get such a large community that you never have to get intimate with anybody, or such a small community that you can be falsely intimate with people. Jesus knew that to be vulnerable meant to be in pain. I mean, think about this. We just read, crucify him, crucify him. But how many people in that crowd saying, crucify him, were in this crowd going, Hosanna, Hosanna, holy to God in the highest, throwing down their coats in front of him as a donkey came into town, celebrating him as the Savior, as the Messiah. I think there's a lot of the same people in that same crowd. People heard us. Look in the preceding chapter, in chapter 26. It says, Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him to pray. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus knows what's coming. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And they all three fell asleep. And he woke them up and they fell asleep. And he woke them up and they fell asleep. And then Judas came with the Roman guard and a crowd and arrested them. Relationship is painful. But if we choose proper relationship and proper context with proper boundaries, the pain's going to be there, but it's going to produce something in us. Intimacy produces children. Intimacy produces things. Vulnerability produces intimacy, which produces something. Your favorite artist is an artist who's vulnerable. Your favorite musician is a musician that's vulnerable. Great art, great music, things that we appreciate. Great architect is built and developed and comes out of a vulnerability of somebody expressing something openly, putting it out there, letting people see it, and being open to criticism. You name who your favorite artist is, and somebody will criticize them. You name who your favorite actor is, somebody won't like them. But you've sensed something that you've liked, and they become vulnerable in that. And so vulnerability produces pain. But I want you to see this. Those 12 disciples, well, I'm going to leave out Judas. Those 11 disciples that changed the world, that changes the world so much that we live in a different world because of those 11 disciples and how they evangelized and how they testified of Christ, they had to be broken. The title of the message is Breaking Eggs. Those 11 eggs had to be broken. Jesus had to be betrayed. He had to be broken. He had to be crucified. What makes us think that we don't have to be broken to receive the great stuff of God? What makes us think that we don't have to be broken in order to be healed? We have to embrace the right pain in the right way. I think that Jesus had to be broken by people. He couldn't just come down here and stumble and fall and die and be resurrected and go to heaven. Jesus had to be betrayed. He had to be hurt. He had to be betrayed by Judas and the 11. He had to have everything taken away from him. And we like to fight for not being vulnerable, but Jesus made a decision. Even Jesus' family hurt him. They started calling him crazy for one time, one season. You can read, if you read through the Gospels in January, you read that story. You know why? Because they didn't think he was crazy because he was being crucified and being vulnerable or because he was being ridiculous in his teaching. They thought he was crazy because they could see him walking in his greatness and healing people and teaching at a different level. So even being vulnerable means being not just broken, but brave. Not just ground into the ground, but being great. It's being vulnerable. It's walking out who you were created to be in so many ways. But think about the people that hurt Jesus. To add to the people that hurt Jesus, he embraces everybody. He's vulnerable to everybody, yet everybody brings him into pain. Because we forget that Jesus was a kid and he was in school and he probably went to classes of Judaism to be trained and to be taught. And he grew up in a neighborhood and he had teachers and he had neighbors. Don't you think while Jesus is there, maybe not with the soldiers of Pilate, but at least when he was being hit and he was being spit on and yelled at with the priest the day before, the evening before, at least in that time he's looking out and one of his neighbors is spitting on him. One of his mom's friends is spitting on him. A kid that grew up that might be a priest, might be a really good Jew, is hitting him in the face. Maybe some of the men that were paid to lie against him were people that he knew. It's a painful thing. We see Jesus all alone by himself, a group of strangers. But we don't realize the same way that we get hurt the deepest by people we know, by people we love. I mean, look at your spouse next to you. If you have a spouse next to you, look at them. They've hurt you so many more times than anybody else. Unless you're newly married, then you probably don't have that yet. But there's a lot of brokenness in marriage. There's a lot of brokenness in spiritual community. But it's for a purpose. Community, there's broken people in community, which means you're going to break other people. But when we gather in the name of Jesus, it's meant to bring healing to us. The rubbing, the hurt, the pain. You can't have community without pain. You can't have deep friendship without pain. I was talking to this young man the other day that started in a church yesterday morning, and he's talking about how big of a nerd he is. And he says he stayed up late Friday night playing this game. It's a card game. I don't get it, but there's like 250 new cards that came out. There's a whole strategy, and they sit around for like 6 hours. They gather at a comic book store, and I'm like, there are comic book stores that still exist? I had no idea, except for on the Big Bang Theory. I know, you know, Leonard or somebody's got a comic book store. And he says he plays, and he said it's super evident that everybody there is connected just on this game, just on being a nerd, just on knowing the facts about everything. But there's not friendship, there's not intimacy, there's not closeness. And we started talking about, well, you know what? Sports can be that way. We get together, we talk all about sports. And they're my best friend, but I've never talked to them about my marriage, about my past, about my pain, about my Savior, about my hopes, and about my dreams. We do it with work. It's all about work. It's all about what we know, what we have, what we enjoy, our hobbies. The bad thing, the worst thing is we do the same thing with the superficial vein of religion. We talk about who said what Christian book we're reading, what pastor or ministry or group or belief we don't like today, which ones we're in love with, and that never, never suspecting that in a year we'll hate that thing, and that'll be the foolish thing. What's our favorite? All of this, never getting down here. What's my thought life? What's my pain level? What's going on? Where am I sore and needy and hurt? Breaking eggs is a necessary part of a really good cake, right? It's a necessary part to get to the sweet stuff, to get to the good stuff. This third point is Jesus knew he had to choose vulnerability. You have to choose vulnerability. You have to choose it. Every time you say, I need prayer, that's a choice for vulnerability. Every time you say, I want to pray for you, it's a choice for vulnerability. It's as simple as saying, I'm going to be praying for you every day this week, LaDonna. You know what? And it's simple as taking people out to lunch, a cup of coffee, an email. We will like puppies and kittens and jokes and political stuffs on Facebook, click, 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 click. But we won't write a text saying, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, is everything okay today? Because that's being vulnerable. We don't even like to be digitally vulnerable in that way on the internet. You have to choose vulnerability. You have to be wise, knowing that you're choosing vulnerability. You have to be wise and choose vulnerability on purpose, with intention, with something in mind. But are you willing to choose vulnerability? You know, every time you walk into the doctor's office, you choose vulnerability. Doctor says, take all your clothes off, put on this gown with two straps in the back. What do? You do it. You do it. The doctor says, you got a $2,000 copay, and I'm going to go into your colon. You go, yes, sir, and you do it. You do. And then the doctor says, you're sick. I'm going to inject this thing in your arm. It's a needle that big. And I'm going to do it in your arm. What do? You do it. You get invaded. You get poked and you get prodded. Victoria, whenever she goes to the doctor, she's 8 years old. She's a good doctor visitor. But she knows that she can handle a shot. But she begins shaking and trembling when they do that strep thing that goes in your, whatever they do in the nose. And it goes back to your throat from your nostrils. And that just, you submit to those things. And we make her submit to those things when she's sick. I had my first crown put on last week. And it came off that in about 2 hours, 3 hours. I had to go back the next morning. I've never had a crown put on. So I didn't know how fun of an experience it was. But guess what? I paid for that crown. I paid for that visit. I set the appointment. I made all the decision to go, to be vulnerable, to choose to put myself in pain. But what we do so often And so we say, well, I'm vulnerable. I tell people all the time my business. So we go up to somebody and we say, oh, my life is awful. My husband's a wreck. My wife is a blankety, I shouldn't say blankety blank. That could be filled in poorly. My wife is so whatever. We go, I hate my boss. But somebody says, oh, you poor thing. We feel good about ourselves and we leave. And we're like, I was vulnerable and I got some sympathy. But it's all false sympathy. There's no vulnerability there. You just got a little tiny bit of just a little tiny bit of refreshing. You still go away in pain. If I had left that fracture on my tooth and then when the cap came off, I could have toughed it out for 3 weeks or 2 weeks till I get my real thing. I couldn't breathe. I had to breathe out of my nose. I couldn't breathe on that side. I couldn't drink water. I'd have to drink lukewarm water. But spiritually, we continue to walk around in pain. We don't go in front of counselors. We don't read stuff that pokes at us. We stay away from scriptures that are difficult for us to digest. I think it's all God saying, let me get a look at that. I want you to come on in. Let the great surgeon put this gown on, and I want to start looking around where it's painful. You do that. They do that, don't they? It's go, oh, man, I'm really sore up here. And they poke there, and you're like, ow, but then they poke all the way around because they're looking for a cause. And Jesus came and chose vulnerability to aim at the cause, not just the superficial pain. He came to aim at what ails us, what kills us, what brings us to being dead. Now, I go to the dermatologist every year. I grew up in L.A., and so out right outside of Malibu Beach and on a small lake out there. And I canoed and kayaked all the time, and we had a little sailboat and went to the beach. And then I moved to Oregon when I was 13, and I worked on a farm, and I worked with my dad in construction for all of those summers. I worked all the time, and I was out in the sun all the time. And then I came to Texas, went to Mexico at 17, came to Texas right before I turned 18, had a landscaping and yard company, and whenever I could, I had no shirt on, no hat on, and I have a lot of skin damage. And guess what I do? I go and I say, I want you to look, and I want you to see before it turns bad. I want you to look at it, I want you to scrape it off, burn it off, cut it off, right? And one time I went, and I hadn't been for a number of years, which is, you know, because you don't want to go, do you? You don't want to go and pay money to have somebody tell you something's wrong with you. But when you do, you can save so much of your life. So much of your peace and your joy is dependent upon choosing vulnerability. And one time it felt like I had 1,000 things on my face, and it was probably, I think it was 12, and you know, they use that spray ice that I don't know what it is, it burns it, and I felt like my face was probably this big and blistery, and I went straight home and I thought, I'm just gonna go to bed. This is depressing. I look in the mirror and guess what? My face was as handsome as it is now. There was a little tiny red mark, and it was nothing. But if I felt shame, I felt ashamed. I felt like something was wrong with me that everybody was going to know. But when we choose the right vulnerability, when we choose the right pain, it is actually encouraging and beneficial for others to see us walk through that pain, to go through those things. God is wanting to run tests on you. God is wanting, and he runs the test on you so you see where you need him. He already knows what you need. He's not going, I'm confused, I don't know why you're in pain. He knows exactly why you're in pain. And the only way to get in front of the Father is through the Son, through the vulnerability and pain of the Son, and then us choosing to be vulnerable. And that's where I want to conclude right here. Is that vulnerability produces something. It produces victory. The vulnerability of Jesus produced victory. The cross produced victory. It wrecks the plans of the enemy. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But our vulnerability then accesses the victory. We want to live victorious lives. We don't just get to live them. We don't proclaim them. We don't work harder. We go before the one who is whole and who is healed and who will make us whole and will heal us. So our vulnerability to God, I want you to get this, our vulnerability to God is not enough. It's also proper vulnerability to mankind, to other humans, to community. Vulnerability before God translates into vulnerability before others. James, the brother of Jesus, says, confess your sins one to another so that you'll be healed. Become vulnerable before men. Become vulnerable before men so that you'll be whole, that you'll be complete, so that it'll be taken away, so something will change in your life. In Colossians 2, I'm going to finish right here. The pain and suffering we experience in life tells us to hide, to manage, and control ourselves instead of surrendering to God. My main job is not to work harder to try to be a good person. My main job, Jesus says, to do the works of the kingdom is to believe. And this is what we're talking about, this relationship, this kind of righteousness. But this is the victory. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Everything that seeks to destroy and to devour your marriage, your health, your life, your peace, it's been taken care of. We access the victory, we access the tools, we access those things through our vulnerability to God and one to another. Jesus gives us that victory, and through our own vulnerability, we access that victory. Go ahead and bow your heads. I just want to close with a couple questions this morning. Will you choose this week, this is the first question, will you choose this week to be wounded by Christ and the cross? Will you choose this week to be wounded by Christ and the cross? Will you choose this week to have your pride deflated? Will you choose this week to have your rebellion challenged? Will you choose this week to let your depression be wounded by Christ and his work at the cross this week? Will you choose this week to allow the wounds of Christ to bring healing to your addiction this week? That's the first set of questions. Will you allow yourself to be wounded by Christ this week? The second question, will you choose to open yourself up to the great surgeon this week? Will you choose to open up your health to the great surgeon? Will you choose to open up your finances to the great financier? Will you choose to open up your choices to the wise one? I think you see, so what will you choose? Will you make a choice to become vulnerable in front of the only one that can help you? The third question, will you choose to take another step of vulnerability with someone you trust this week? Will you choose to take another step of vulnerability with someone you trust this week? Will you take a step of intimacy towards your spouse and say, I'm hurt in this area. I feel broke in this area. I feel hopeless in this area. Or I have a dream in this area. God's healing me right here. I feel full right here. It's not just will you be vulnerable in a negative way, which often it is our pain. But will you choose to take another step of vulnerability with someone you trust this week? Will you sit in front of them and talk to them, ask them for help, give them permission to poke around, give them permission to wound you, like a surgeon coming in and doing what they do best? So just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to, you know, maybe you're just going to make a commitment to one of these or two of them. Maybe all of them. Will you choose to be open to allow your stuff to be wounded by Christ this week? Second, will you choose to open yourself up to the great surgeon this week? Third, will you choose to take another step of vulnerability with someone you trust this week? So, Father, just by the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to take this teaching on vulnerability on choosing it, on the pain that it brings, on the intimacy that it brings. You just solidify it for us to walk it out and live it out this week. That we won't try to take the whole thing and remember, but we'll take what you've taught us this morning. And you'll help us to be vulnerable. You'll help us to walk in our design of intimacy. And you'll challenge us to be vulnerable one to another and to grow up and mature in these areas, to be whole and healed. We thank you for that. And this morning, we just speak a blessing over our families, our marriages, our children, our homes, our jobs, our hobbies, our hopes and our dreams, our health, our finances, our emotions, and our intellect. We just ask for your blessings and your peace over them. And that with all that we have, that we will bring glory to your name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.